We shall read verses 1 to 5, and then we shall also read the first three verses of Psalm 14. Genesis 1 and 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I want to couple that with Psalm 14. In the beginning, God. Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word. I want to ask and answer a question. The question I'm going to ask is very simple. It'll take a few seconds to state, and the answer will take quite a while. Not all tonight, of course. But the question is this. It's a profound and very one of the most important questions anyone can ever ask. What is God? What is God? And the best answer to that question, the best brief answer that I know, is the answer found to the fourth question of the Shorter Catechism. What is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In the beginning, God. God is a spirit, says the Shorter Catechism. God is. There is a God. In the beginning, God, the Bible begins with. The Bible does not set out to prove God. The Bible simply states, in the beginning, God. The Scripture states the obvious. And it is obvious that there is a God. We are going to study over the next while, God willing, what the Scripture reveals to us about God. This is the most important teaching of the whole Bible. It is the foundation of it all. Because God is the foundation of actual faith. God. Genesis chapter 1. This chapter alone, it says 9 times, God said. It says 9 times, God created or God made. It says 6 times, God saw. All just in the first chapter of the Bible. emphasizing to us by repetition that the foundation of the whole Bible is the speaking, doing, seeing God. From Genesis chapter 1, the Bible is teaching us this is a book about God. William Brackell, the Dutch Puritan as I call him, says this: whoever wishes to know more concerning God's essence should join me in worship as we close our eyes before this unapproachable light. It is in some measure revealed to the soul, however. We can only perceive the uttermost fringes of his being by reflecting upon his divine attributes. At this point we will digress from the customary manner, says Brackell, in which we treat our subject matter. We will not painstakingly deal with objections, he says in his systematic theology, lest we give someone the opportunity to entertain thoughts about God which are unbecoming, and thus imitate in this respect the Socians and the heathens and their followers. Any study of what the Bible reveals about God himself must be done in humility and in an attitude of worship. Not critically, an attitude of worship. The Bible does not set out to prove that God exists, because that God does exist is self-evident. Self-evident. It is blatantly obvious that God exists. And later on we'll be looking at a verse that proves that to every single human being that has ever lived on planet Earth, it is blatantly obvious that God does exist. The Bible does say that. To a logical, sensible mind, God exists. And they admit that. There are only two types of people in the world in this regard, in relation to the reality of Jehovah. There are those who admit there is a God, and then there are those that the Bible calls a fool. And that's only two types of people in this aspect. In Psalm 14 it says, and elsewhere in Scripture as well, but we just read the one passage, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No Elohim. The person that says that is a fool. When the Bible uses the word fool in the Hebrew here, it does not mean that the person lacks knowledge. A fool is not someone who lacks knowledge. It means someone who has no sense. They may have much knowledge, but they have no sense, or if you prefer it, wisdom. They have no wisdom. They think wrongly. They have knowledge perhaps, but they use it wrongly. That is what a fool is, according to the Bible. Using knowledge the wrong way round. The fool is someone who is senseless or doesn't have any sense. The fool, it says in Psalm 14, says, and it's a perfect tense in the Hebrew language, completed action, he has already made up in his mind, in his heart, the inner man, there is no God. The fool looks at it all. Life of humanity. Other life. He looks at creation. He looks at the complexity of a leaf under the microscope. He looks at design, detail, beauty, honor, and morality, and he sees no God at all. No God. Just chance and luck gave rise to it all. That's what the fool says. Anyone who does not believe in God is a fool. They are not logical. They are not sensible. Their arguments are totally flawed. And indeed, their arguments contradict the laws of physics, real science. Professor Dawkins is a fool. He has great knowledge, but he is not wise. He sees not that which is obvious and is determined to ignore facts. God is. In Stephen Charnock's, the Puritan Stephen Charnock's doctrine of God, he starts with the existence of God. That God exists is a foundation, of course, to all his attributes and so on. The existence of God, I'll speak to you on tonight and God willing next Sunday morning. But tonight I have only 2 points, and the first is this: the atheist is a great fool according to the Bible. And secondly, we will look at general helpful evidences for the existence of Jehovah. The atheist is a great fool. That is what the Bible says. The atheist is not a rational person, but a person that is willfully blind to the visible facts. Let me refer to Romans chapter 1. It says in verses 20 to 22 of Romans 1, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made or created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Stuart Olliott says concerning these verses, they teach one thing: it is clearly seen that there is an unseen. Clearly seen that there is a God. There is no excuse for any human being, these three verses teach, there is no excuse for any human being for not knowing that there is a God, because creation reveals that there is a God, so that all are without excuse. That is what the Bible says. Without excuse. There is no excuse. It is clearly seen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. The heavens project. They announce it so loud. Natural revelation. Creation reveals there is a God. In to such an extent that the things that are made, the things that are created, you and I and everyone else, all humanity, everything that is created, the things that are made, us, clearly see from the creation that there is a God, to the extent that the things that are made are without an excuse. Without excuse. verse 21, knowing this, that there is a God, an atheist makes a deliberate decision to refuse God. There is no God. The vain imaginations in their mind, they make a decision and they concoct all sorts of wise and inverted commas theories. And in doing so, they become absolute fools. Romans 1:22. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. Psalm 14:1 declares that the fool says there is no God. The atheist is a fool, and that is simply it. Anyone who says there is no God. You know what Stephen Charnock says about a person like that? Listen to what he says. Anyone who says there is no God, quote, is thinking contrary to the stream of universal reason. Reason, logic, sense. End of quote. Anyone who says there's no God is thinking contrary, in a contradictory way, to the whole stream of universal reason or rationality. And that's right. Because that there is a God has been, for all human history, a universal belief. Every tribe ever discovered, every nation, every people group has some form of worship of some type of supernatural God or gods. It's a universal belief for the whole of human history that there's some kind of God. This is a fact. And this belief in humankind has been constant and uninterrupted since humans walked on this earth, since Eden. Because a belief in God is in here, in our hearts. It's natural. Man has always believed in God for the whole of history, constantly. It's a built-in natural belief. And anyone who says there is no God is thinking contrary to the stream of all universal human reason and rationality. That's why in the 19th and 20th century there's been more fools born than ever before. The atheist is not smart and they're not clever. What the atheist is in actual fact saying, if they knew their history, is this. Everyone else in the whole of human history, for thousands of years, every other human being, the Egyptians, the Mayans, the Greeks, the Greek philosophers, everyone in the whole of human history was wrong until us in the 19th and 20th century. And we are cleverer than everybody else. That's what the atheists say. Even though facts prove that modern man is not cleverer than those ancient peoples. How did the Egyptians build the pyramids? We don't know. How did the people, the Indians in South America, move massive stones 8 miles across a swamp weighing 23,000 tons? We haven't got the faintest clue. Modern man doesn't know. Ancient man was much cleverer. Atheism is not reasonable. It is not rational to the stream of universal human reason. It is contrary. It is human sinful nature at its absolute worst. That is atheism. Atheism, according to Romans 1, is one of the signs of a people given over to a reprobate mind and proclaiming that they are absolute fools. A That's my first point. The atheist is a great fool. Number two. Let me give you some general evidences. Sensible, logical evidences for the existence of God. Now in doing this, we will just further illuminate the foolishness of atheism. How it doesn't make sense. We don't need to give evidence for the existence of God scripturally, because it's a fact. Everybody knows there's a God. Everyone is without excuse. The Bible declares God is, and that's it. And we know he is. Creation proclaims that he is. But for the help of ourselves, and to refresh our minds, especially when we're talking to people, because in our society nowadays, many people say they don't believe in God, it is helpful to know some facts. Designer and creator and so on. Let us do so in opposition to what atheists say. The first sub-point under evidence for the existence of God is this. I want to say this. There are only two views in relation to the existence of God in the whole world. There are only two views. Two main views. There's the atheistic evolutionary view or hypothesis, which means groundless assumption. And then there's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heaven on the earth. The Bible's very simple, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The atheistic evolutionary hypothesis is a little bit more complicated. It is this. Atheists say, well, it changes all the time, but the general picture is, in the beginning, nothing. They try to argue for the eternality of matter, that there was always something, but the expansion of the universe by itself even indicates there was a beginning. Matter is not eternal. In the beginning, says the atheist, nothing. And this is from school textbooks. And then, from nothing, we can't even imagine nothing, but in the beginning, there was nothing, and from nothing there appeared an infinitesimal, very, very small dot. This is what they teach. A dot so small that you can't see it. And inside that infinitesimal dot was all the matter, all the stuff in the whole universe. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? That's a very heavy dot, isn't it? And then, say the textbooks, that infinitesimal dot exploded by itself. And all the matter in the universe and all the planets all came out of that infinitesimal dot, the planets and the stars, in opposition to the laws of physics, which tell us that when matter is very heavily compressed, that the gravitational pull becomes greater and greater. That's why we have black holes, and matter doesn't come out of black holes, but it actually is pulled in. Matter doesn't go out of infinitesimal dots, so the gravity be too great. So contrary to the law of physics, the dot explodes and all the matter goes out against gravity. And the earth is part of the matter, and the earth is just a lump of rock. And by chance, the earth started orbiting the sun at just the correct distance for human life to evolve. And an atmosphere just happened to appear, and the clouds appeared by chance. And it started to then rain on the earth, which is nothing but a lump of rock. And this is the really good bit. And the rocks on the earth, through the rain, sort of wore away and began to melt into what they call a sea of primordial soup, a sea of life. And stuff came alive in the primordial soup, which is disintegrated rock, and evolved into monkeys and you and me. And all life, all the complications, all the design, all of it just happened by chance, from nothing. That's what they teach the children in school, a science. An explosion created order, and man is getting better. Well, that's one view. The Bible's view, in my opinion, is much more simple than that, and a lot better, and makes a lot more sense. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. And he made, he ex nihilo, he created out of nothing heaven and earth, men and women, and all the plants and animals were all designed, and the stars are put in their places, and the earth is put in its orbit by God. He put the earth just the right distance from the sun in our solar system for us. He created atmosphere, he made the plants for food and so on, and all humans are descended from Adam and Eve. Now hang on a minute, the atheist fool says, you mean to say that all the humans in the world came from just one couple, two people in Eden? Of course, all the skin colours, all the heights and weights of human beings all came from just two human beings. Yes, that is exactly right. Because the DNA differences between, the biggest DNA difference between different people from different continents in the world is 0.2%. Very, very little difference at all. And actually they have, through the DNA pool and the research now, as Philip Bell has recently said in Creation Ministries International, they've actually come to admit that all humans have just came from one man and one woman according to the DNA. So we all came from Adam and Eve. That is very logical. It is sensible. And the scientific DNA research today in this world proves that. Backs up what the Bible says. But look at what atheists believe. Is that sensible? Is that backed up by science? All the people in the world came from rock when it rained on them? Really? What would make more sense to a rational person? Really? That God made people and people descended from people, or that people came from rock by chance when it rained after an explosion that created order and complexity? See, there are only two views generally in the whole world. One is sensible, the other isn't. God made everything, the creation and all human beings and animals, or rocks and rain and chance from nothing ultimately created everything from an infinitesimal dot that's invisible and exploded contrary to the laws of nature, which contained all the matter in the universe. It's nonsense, isn't it? One's sensible and the other's just not sensible at all. And that's the truth. But then, another evidence, only two. So, from the two views, the first proof that God exists is, the Christian view is the only sensible view. The Bible view is the only sensible view. The other doesn't make any sense at all. Second argument for God's existence is this. I want to say that there is an innate knowledge of God, I've already hinted at it, in every tribe, in every people, in the whole of history. There's an idea of God. Now, the Greeks thought there were many gods, and some tribes think there's one God, and they don't all believe it's the God of the Bible, of course. But every people group in the whole of history has believed there is some God or gods. In other words, belief in God is natural for a human being. It is built in to us throughout the whole of history. So to be an atheist, you have to suppress that innate knowledge that God exists. You have to suppress it. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. People know there is a God, verse 21 of Romans 1, but they just refuse. They will not give him glory, it says in that verse. They refuse to thank him, and they deliberately become vain, and their mind is darkened. That's what it says in Romans 1 happens to a person when they deny God. But if the man or woman thinks naturally, they will believe there is a God, there is something beyond. Because it's built in to believe in God. We are made in his image. So the atheist, my argument is the most unnatural person in the world. Unnatural. It's not natural to be an atheist. History proves that. So two views: God created everything, or chance created everything. Second argument, there's an innate knowledge of God in humanity, in the whole of history. Third argument, the ontological argument for God. This is a philosophical or a reasoned argument that there is a God. From the early church fathers, let me give you a quote from Charles Hodge. He says, quote, "That which exists is greater than that which exists in your mind." In other words, what he's saying is, if you, like all people, can think there is a God, a great God, and that he exists, if you can think that, then the reality of God is greater than that, than what you can think. It appears at the beginning as a very weak argument. The argument was added to by Descartes, who says this. This makes a lot more sense. We are finite, which simply means we are limited. We speak about God as being infinite. He is unlimited. But we are finite creatures. We are limited in our thinking, our stature, our strength, our lifetime. We are limited creatures. We are finite. So Descartes says, we are finite. God is infinite, unlimited. Therefore, a thought or belief in an infinite God could not originate in a finite mind. That makes a lot of sense. We couldn't imagine an infinite, limitless God with our finite minds. Yet we do believe that there is an infinite God, so God must have revealed himself to us. A finite mind couldn't think, imagine, conjure up infinity. Then there's the cosmological argument, COS. But it's easy to remember cause as in C-A-U-S. Cosmological argument, or the argument of cause and effect. Sufficient cause for the universe, for every human being, for all the animals, for everything in its exact place. Everything has a cause, doesn't it? Everything we know of has a cause. The cup of water sitting here, and another glass of water sitting here, in this pulpit, has a cause. How did the glass of water get there? Did it get there by itself? No. Colin, took the glasses in the kitchen and turned on the tap and put the water into the glasses and set them here. Now if the cup here or one of the cups in the pulpit falls over and spills, the effect would be the spill. But there has to be a cause for it to fall over, doesn't there? There's always a cause. Now, imagine if I said to you, well, those glasses of water are sitting up there. They just appeared by themselves over time. No one ever put them there. No one put the water in. Indeed, why is there water in the tap? That has a cause as well, doesn't it? Because a plumber put in pipes and connected them to the tap, and the pipes are connected to the water system. There's a cause for it all. But why is there water in the water pipes? Because of the pumping stations and the reservoirs. There's a cause for every single effect. And you can't just say, well, if that water spills over, there's no cause. Everything has a cause. It could be an earthquake, could be me being clumsy, but there'll be a cause if the water spills over. Every effect has a cause. Now, let me just add a wee thing to that. The cause is always greater than the effect. A man can make a road. Men made all the tarmac roads out there. Which is the greatest? Which is more complicated, a man or a road? Man can make computers. Which is more complex, man or the computer? It's always the man, isn't it? There's a greater cause than the effect. Everything has a cause. You and me, cars, aeroplanes, ships and computers, everything that we know of in life and have ever experienced has a cause. Everything. God made you and I, and we, men and women, make cars and computers and aeroplanes and so on. There's a cause for everything. Cause and effect. Cause and effect is the law of life. Now we look at computers. And we think they're quite complicated. But when you compare a computer to the human brain, there is no comparison. The human brain is far more complicated. Or look at all this whole planet and the solar system and the way the stars and the galaxies. What is the cause of it all? It must be a very great cause to result in such an effect. What is the cause? Nothing. This is what the atheist says, nothing. Chance is the cause. The ultimate cause is God. Nobody scientifically would reason, look at that thing, look at that glass, look at this pulpit. It had no cause. Nobody made it. It appeared by chance. No one would ever say that. When they do archaeology and they find a wall buried in the earth, they dig it out and they examine it. When they find a wall buried in the earth on some remote island or the north of Scotland or somewhere, what do they take that as evidence of? Humanity. Someone built it. They never say, it just happened by itself. Never. Wouldn't make sense. They'd be laughed at. They look at its design. They look at the material used. They look at the mortar. They look at the tool marks on the stones. And they say, there, this is a sign that people once lived here and built this. Why do they do that? Because the wall is of human construction. Does anyone ever say, oh, that's not proof that any humans were ever there. That wall could have just happened by itself. had no cause. No one would ever say that. They'd be laughed at. This is what atheists say about the whole of creation, including every human being and the human brain and all the intricacy of a leaf and the that it all had no cause, it all happened by chance. What would happen if they found a wall on Mars? They would say, look, there's evidence that life was on Mars because something had to be there to create that wall. They would never say, oh, that wall on Mars evolved by chance. Yet a wall is very simple when compared to one human brain, which is 10,000 times more complicated than the most advanced computer in the world. And the most advanced computer in the world, no one would ever say, that just happened by chance over time. Or it evolved from a rock by chance, yet they say the human brain did. What nonsense. Atheism is not clever. It flies in the face of real science. The cosmological argument says you need a sufficient cause for the whole of creation and everything in it. A sufficient cause. The complexity of a leaf, the complexity of a human being, the expansion of the universe. What could possibly be the sufficient cause? There's only one answer. An immense, infinite, eternal, unchangeable God who is greater than the effect. Because the cause is always greater than the effect. God is the cause. We look at a few more evidences next Sunday morning, God willing, but let me summarize and finish. There are two types of people in the world. There are those that believe in God, and then there is the fool. And that's only two. My first point is that was this: the atheist is a great fool. He is thinking against the stream of universal human rationality. And the Bible says so as well, which is more important. Second point, evidences for God's existence. Well, there's only two views in the whole world. God made us, or rocks and rain and chance made us. Argument number two, there's an innate knowledge of God in the whole of humanity and the whole of history. Third argument, the ontological argument, can a finite mind dream up that which is infinite? No. God is. And the cosmological argument, cause and effect. Every single thing has a cause. Even a wall and a pew or whatever it is proof of a design, a designer, and a maker. God is the only sufficient cause. I ask you as we close, do you believe in God, in Elohim or Jehovah? Believing in God in and of itself or a God is not enough to save you. But it's the first step to being sensible and rational. You must also know this. God, the God that is sinless and perfect and holy. I would advise you to obey your Maker and be saved through Jesus Christ as the only way to ever meet God, because someday we will all meet our Maker face to face. And I ask you the question, are you ready? God exists. The whole world should tremble at his presence and will one day. And the only way to meet God without trembling is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, and thanks for your attention.